that while you're turning to Ephesians 6, that Wednesday, Loretta and I are leaving. As we didn't celebrate, we had our 10th year anniversary in February, and we didn't celebrate it then, but we actually said, well, we're going to go on holiday for a month, and that's a good celebration. So, but, you know, we got EasyJet tickets to Rome direct for 100 euros a piece, and we're staying in Loretta's house, her parents' house, which will be great. We're going to stay in the basement where it's nice and cool. And I just want to be like a bear, just kind of sort of retreat there forever and ever. But we'll be there for a month from the 20th, from Wednesday till the 20th of August, we come back. So just so you know where we're at, if you need anything, obviously, you know, the team here, don't hesitate to call. You call me, you die. So, just kidding. Just kidding. Let's open our Bible. Well, I already told you that. But let's read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we meditate on it, as we think about it, that you will equip us, Lord. You will equip us to walk this walk that you've called us to live this life that you've made us born again to, Lord, and that we will do it in a way that brings pleasure to you, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been considering the fact that, you know, the Apostle Paul closes this epistle with a call for battle. We realize that it is not, you know, it's not just sort of something that he forgot and he says, oh, by the way, finally, before I finish, let me tell you about this other aspect of the Christian life, which is warfare. I believe he left it to the end because it was fundamental for them to remember this. Sometimes you know, when you leave things for the end, it's like that's what you get left with. You remember that. It's got that thrust. And the thrust of those verses that we read is that the Christian life is a battle. It's not a playground. It's a battlefield. I think that when we become Christians, we sort of realize that quite early on. The Lord protects us from several things, some battles. But as we grow as Christians, we begin to realize, oh boy, this is actually not diminishing. This is actually increasing. And, you know, when I became a Christian, I remember one of the first days, phone calls began to come. Actually, there was a battle in me becoming a Christian. I remember my mom had two friends, and their sons were both in this university, and Campbell University was a Christian university, and they were both Spanish, the kids, boys, in about 1920, and one was a Christian, the other one wasn't, and the battle of input into my life was out of this world. I had nightmares through the night. Just a little battle for my soul that was going on. When I gave my life to the Lord, immediately I began to get phone calls from people I had not heard from in years. My uncle said to me, by the way, you know Jesus didn't die on a cross. He died on a stick. It was a pole. And you know he wasn't the Son of God. And he was trying to get me to become a Jehovah's Witness. And then shortly after that, my friend called me. My friend calls me up and he says, Raphael, you know, you got to come back to the church. I was a Mormon, so he was trying to encourage me to go back to the Church of Latter-day Saints. I've been a Mormon for 5 years. And I began to very early on realize that I was under attack. there was a spiritual battle going on. And funny enough, the message that was used by the Lord to convert me was the fact that there was a battle between God and the devil for my soul. The influences. I remember I had a girlfriend before I became a Christian, and we both, this was my dream girlfriend in this sense. I had never had a girlfriend that took drugs with me. So to find one that would actually do drugs with me was like, wow, this is great. I don't have to hide it. I can just do it. And then she became a Christian. And then I realized that she wasn't a Christian. It was a trap of the devil. And I saw so evident that the attacks. And you know what? This battle that we find ourselves in is a battle that you and I have to fight. It says be strong in the Lord. But notice, it says take up, stand. In another place, it says fight the good fight of faith. And the reality that we cannot have the mentality of simply just hand it over to the Lord. Some people just sort of said, I'm just going to hand it over to the Lord. The Paul does not give a call to battle saying, just give it over to the Lord. He says, no, take up the whole armor of God. It's something that we have to do for ourselves. We can't just sit passively enjoying something. We rely on the strength, and it is passive. But there is an element where we have to actively fight. And then we saw that it was a brutal battle. And we all know of people that once walked with the Lord. And then we saw that it is a constant battle. The real rest will not be on the earth. The reality is that we will get rest when we go to be with the Lord. It is there that the battle is going to cease. Loretta and I, we just celebrated Loretta's birthday on Monday. And, it was so, and I'm thinking of a German word, I don't know why, but it was so locker, so laid back. We just hung out, we went for a swim, we went into Palma, we went into IKEA, and we just had a great time. But it's so funny because, IKEA, Loretta's like, oh man, one time Loretta said, it's so hot, let's go to IKEA, there's air conditioning there. And then we walked out with a lazy boy, one of those chairs that cost us 200 euros. And I kind of thought, that was an expensive AC moment, But what I'm trying to say by going to IKEA, we had such a relaxed time. But I think we had such a relaxed time because we both learned that the battle doesn't stop when it's Loretta's birthday. It's not like the devil says, we're going to have a day off. Demons, it's Loretta's birthday, leave her alone. It doesn't happen that way. And the beginning of our marriage, we both sort of sought for this relaxation. And we saw that wherever it is that we went, whatever we sought to do together to have a good time, it just seems like we were met there with opposition and grinding. And you just kind of thought, I thought this was supposed to be a fun day. But the battle is constant. Now, if you are a Christian and you say, well, I've never felt this, there is an older man who was a liberal Christian that went up to a young man and says, those battles that you talk about, those battles with the devil and that oppression and things, I've never felt any of it. And the young Christian said to the old Christian, said, well, have you ever wondered if you're just walking in the same direction? The reality is the Christian life is a battlefield and not a playground. You can read throughout history the battles that the Christians went through. Luther, I had the privilege to go to the castle there where he translated the New Testament. And he says, in this room, I fight the devil with ink. As he was translating the Bible. And just you see the battles that he was going through. And we're considering different aspects of this battle. We're considering the wiles of the enemy that we are not supposed to be ignorant of. We are supposed to have some kind of idea of our enemy, some of his tactics, what they are. And we looked at some of the tactics. We looked at heresies, which are Christians who actually develop false doctrine that is not biblically correct. We saw that as one strategy that the devil uses. We saw cults, non-Christians sort of counterfeiting the truth of the gospel. We've seen some of the subtlety. He doesn't do it obvious. He does it very subtle in our life. And as we're continuing, we're going to continue to look at some of these tactics that he uses, not trying to focus too much on the evil aspect of it, but try to focus on some of the tactics so that we can be better discerning when we see some of these things happening. We have one today that is actually, I think, is going to surprise you a little bit. But, you know, you might think to yourself, well, why do we have to study some of these tactics? You know what? I bet you Holland studied the game between Germany and Spain. I bet you Spain studied the game between Holland and Brazil. The reality is that whenever you're in competition, you tend to study the enemy. If you're in boxing, then you're going to study the opponent. There's going to be something that you know some of the tactics, so you can better defend yourself against it. And today, we are going to tackle a subject that has to do with his tactics, which has to do with the body, the soul, and the spirit of the man. You know, it is very difficult to differentiate, to distinguish between these three aspects of the human, of man, the body, the soul, and the spirit. We all know we have the three, but there is an element where, you know, even a church last week, there was somebody very curious about it. What is our soul? What is our spirit? What is our body? And you know, these three things kind of tend to sort of merge together. And yet, they are distinct. It says that the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts, be able to discern the thoughts of the heart, the intents of our hearts. And it talks about bone and marrow and how difficult it is to separate bone and marrow. And the point is that it's very difficult to distinguish between these three. And the reality is that within Christian churches, the mistake is to sort of merge them into a big pot. And then we get into a lot of trouble. And the devil has used this to attack the Christian church, confuse it, and made shipwreck of Christians. And it looks a little bit like this. People will go up to a Christian leader, and they would explain his or her problem. And he will go on to tell them, you got to put yourself together, shake it off, and don't give way to that which is trouble you. So in a sense, the leader is not trying to sort of discern, is this a physical problem? Is this a psychological problem? Or is this a spiritual problem? Now, when I talk about psychological, I'm not talking about Freud. I'm just talking about simply the personality of a person, the mind of a person. And not discerning between physical and psychological and spiritual will actually hurt the individual instead of help an individual. So there is a lot of trouble in mistaking, and I think sometimes Christian people are in great trouble because they mistake what is nothing but purely a physical condition for a spiritual condition. There is Martin Lloyd-Jones, many of you guys know, was the assistant doctor to the Queen's doctor at a very young age. And he decided that he was called to go into ministry, and it was all over the news in the UK. Doctor, assistant to the Queen's doctor, goes into full-time ministry. And he tells of a case where a woman felt very lethargic. She used to be very vital in sharing the gospel and going to church and serving at church and reading her Bible. And she called a pastor and he said, look, or actually wrote him letters and said, I'm having this problem. And the pastor just said to him, well, you got to get on with it. You've got to discipline yourself and you've got to read and you got to get back right into it. So finally, she came over to Martin Lloyd-Jones and she described the problem to the Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And he says, immediately, I recognized that she was suffering from pernicious anemia. Anemia. Anemic? But a very bad aspect of it, where in those days, if it was not diagnosed, people would die from it. So the person was completely wiped out all of the time. Didn't have any energy to serve the Lord, didn't have any energy to read the Bible, didn't have any energy to pray. But the problem was not something in their spirit, in her spiritual life. The problem was a physical problem, a health issue. And the moment they treated her with B12, the woman was revitalized, she was fully recovered, and she was the vibrant woman that she was before. You see what I mean? It can be very easy that we sort of treat us a physical problem with Scripture. And we just sort of, well, get on with it. Read your Bible and pray every single day. And the guy's like, I have no energy. And the devil then comes to them and suggests that it is because they are slipping in a spiritual sense. And you can imagine when someone believes in their heart that they're slipping in a spiritual sense, that just adds discouragement to the whole thing. It just adds discouragement. And the devil takes advantage of that. You know, I think sometimes people that are overtired, I mean, you know, I don't want to make too many excuses for you because many of you guys are in Mallorca because you love the easy life. But the reality is that sometimes as pastors and staff of churches that are on full time, we can be a bit over demanding of people that have full time jobs. And then someone that has a full time job, they work 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours a week. Then they go to prayer meetings every night or to some prayer meeting or a Bible study. And then they go home. And I know Andrew's done it many times. He goes from the prayer meeting and he goes home. And then he begins to grade papers so he can have them ready for when he goes to, not papers, but exams, so he can go to the school as a school teacher. And then some people become so overtired, and people don't realize that it's tiredness that they're suffering from, and it is not a spiritual problem. And you know, old age is another aspect of that. Sometimes when you get older, you know, you begin to lose your mind, and you might not find yourself as sharp as you used to be with the Bible, and you might think to yourself, man, I'm just not as spiritual as I used to be. And you might get in, the devil might use that to tempt you to think that you have backslidden, where in reality is just a physical problem. And in that sense, we need to trust much more in how much of a grip God has on our life than not how much we have on Him. I think of Louise Cathcart when her mom had, Alzheimer's. She didn't recognize anything or anybody. She had been a vibrant believer. And the question is it a spiritual problem? Is she backslidden? Is she even saved? Well, what are we trusting in? Are we trusting in our own brain? Sometimes our physical problems, we trust the fact that God has a hold of our life. But the devil can tempt us. And you know what? I go to say this. Do not neglect your bodies. Respect your bodies. Respect the alarm bells of your body. You know, we went to a physiotherapist of some type, and you know, at one point it got a bit kind of like, oh, you got to know your body and it works together, and you know, some people can go a bit too far on spiritual things. But I kind of thought to myself, you know what, it is true to some degree. We have to redeem this. Our body belongs to Jesus. Our body was made by Jesus. As a matter of fact, it says, don't you know that you were bought at a price? Your body is not your own. We have to take care of our bodies. And you might find yourself that you think you have a spiritual problem, where in reality, you are just overtired. And you know, recently I've been really thinking about it and been taking more care of how I eat. Many of you guys know Mark Jasper. He would come to my house, and not only did he eat his plates, but whatever we left over, he ate it. Everybody. It was unbelievable. You have to know him. But I love eating with him because of that, because I hate leftovers. But you know what? He is an athlete. He loves to ride the bicycle, and he swims. He's in incredible shape. And you know, he told me this. He says, I make myself eat. See, I've never made myself to eat. I eat the things I like. I leave the vegetables out and I eat the meat. But now I'm becoming more conscious of a balanced diet. Maybe because I'm getting older, but we have to respect our bodies. If our body is not doing good, it's going to affect us in different ways. And then the devil is going to tempt us. Your problem is a spiritual problem. When reality is we are not taking care of our bodies. Everybody with me on that, right? The second error is to mistaken the physiological, psychological, for the spiritual. And by psychological, I mean the temperament of a person, the natural makeup that makes us what we are. You know, Serge, many of you guys know him, and have you ever seen Serge in a bad mood? Just crazy. And somebody once went to him and said, why do you smile all the time? Why do you smile all the time? And he said, I'm happy. And in the car, as we were reminiscing on this, Serge said, you know, I'm just not a depressed type of person. I'm just not made that way. I'm just a happy person. Now, you've got other people. You got other people that have their moments. Loretta, every time, you know, whenever I get really happy about something, Loretta will say, watch out, Raph. The higher you go, the lower you'll drop. You know, some of us are a bit more bipolar. You know, we are happy one moment, and the next moment, it just seems like we're down in the dumps. Nothing's changed, just simply down in the dumps. And we have more of a, bipolar in a healthy sense where we are up, but in the same way that we're up one day, we can be down the next day. And then you've got some of these personalities. You have a phlegmatic, which is the kind of person that is unemotional. And you met some of those people. It's like nothing moves them. And the temptation is to think that one of those types of personalities or sort of tendencies that they've been raised as their personality, as their makeup, that one, as opposed to the other, is spiritual. So we think the positive person, they have the joy of the Lord all of the time, you know. It's like those are real spiritual people. And then you've got I covet the one that is unmoved, you know, because you just kind of get on with life and nothing affects you and you just keep plowing and keep plowing. I'm like, at one point I thought that was spiritual, so I tried that. Then the problem is that I'm just not very good at it. And then there's those like me that is sort of a bit of the high. I can relate to David. Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? When are you going to help? You know, and you have those moments. But the reality is those are our personalities. When we become Christians, we are redeemed in our body and our soul. But it doesn't mean that our personality changes. Our personality doesn't change. We stay, you know, this is one of the things that really challenged me when I became a Christian. When I became a Christian, I sort of became paralyzed. I thought every Christian was alike. Everyone acted the same. And my personality had to go out the window. But there is sort of a makeup of who we are. And then there's the sin that we have to put off. So sometimes we can sort of mistake it. And if you are the kind of person that says, well, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, this does not mean that when he becomes a Christian, we are exactly as every other Christian. New man means a new disposition, a new understanding, new orientation. But the man himself, psychologically, is what he was before, essentially. Some people are depressed. Some people are more changing, mercurial. These are types of, some people are phlegmatic, unemotional. Some are more animated. How many of you guys have missed Julia? I mean, she's like, she'll be talking to you, and at one point she's just going on, and she's like, okay, shut up, Julia, I'm talking too much. You know, and she's just more open, and she's just, and what we need to do is be able to not sort of make one spiritual, one unspiritual. We need to realize these are personality makeups. Now, I'm saying this because People within history have failed to see this, and they've ended up in mental hospitals, or they've thought that they were backslidden because of this. William Cooper, who wrote the hymn, "God Works in Mysterious Ways, His Wonders to Perform," he suffered from this. He was up one day, down the other day, and he sort of at times felt completely forsaken by God. As a matter of fact, he felt he was backslidden. He felt he had no relationship with God. He felt he didn't feel the presence of God. And he thought it was a spiritual problem, when in reality, it was simply a personality. It was simply sort of like the makeup, the constitution of this man. He was a man that was up one day and down the other. And you know what? I kind of tend to appreciate that. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And I kind of like the being up and being able to enjoy. But when I'm up here, I also like sometimes the being down and being able to have this other kind of fellowship with the Lord. And I believe that as Christians, we need to know ourselves. We need to know ourselves. You know, I come to church, and 99% of the time, I can tell you exactly who's not there instead of who's there. Other of you will come to church and see all the people that are here. Oh, isn't it great to see so-and-so? And the reality is that I've learned, because I know myself, or to say so-and-so is not here, but I know myself. I know I can get sort of bummed about stuff, or I can get down about certain things. But if I know how I react in certain circumstances, then I'm able to guard against it. So therefore, when I feel like I'm completely forsaken by God, I'm all by myself, and you get thoughts kind of like, what in the world are you doing in Mallorca? Then I sort of brace myself. That's just one of those moments where a little melancholic Raphael is popping out. Just wait on the Lord, be strong, and He shall strengthen your heart. But if you know yourself, you're able to adapt yourself to those circumstances that are really personality traits more than spiritual problems. When I feel like God has sort of left me, well, I have to reason this out. Wait a minute. Does God just sort of come and go? Didn't He say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Just because I feel that way, my personality trait sort of feels forsaken, doesn't mean that I am forsaken. We have to get to know ourselves. We must know our temperament, the sort of person you are, because if not, the devil would have a heyday with you. He will make you think that your problem is spiritual when it's just a matter, a problem of temperament. And the last one, and today I think we're going to finish quite early, actually. There are some who do exactly the opposite and mistake the spiritual for the physical. And this is probably the more common one. This is probably the one that is the more common. The temptation to evade spiritual problems by explaining them away in terms of psychological or purely physical aspects of life. There was a man that came over to Lloyd-Jones. And he said to him, you know, the guy told him, you're called to ministry. And the guy went to seminary to go into ministry. And the man was a wreck. He was anxious. He was tormented. And the guy went over to Lloyd-Jones, explained the problem, and said, you know, I don't know what is going on with me, but I am completely anxious. I'm completely messed up, and I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm. And the director of the seminary told him to go see a psychiatrist. And Lloyd-Jones just says, as he explained the problem, he told Lloyd-Jones, you know, I just want to be a baker. I don't have the mind to be a pastor. I just want to be a baker. And Lloyd-Jones says, you don't need a psychiatric ward. You don't need a psychologist. What you need is to just be a baker. They had put sort of a spiritual problem on him. They put a burden on him that he wasn't supposed to have. And from then on, that man was fine. See, it wasn't physical. It wasn't temperamental. It was a spiritual thing. It was sort of like a call that he didn't really have, and he was pretending that he had. Quite often, the problem is spiritual. So you find yourself, maybe you have a person that doesn't want to read and doesn't have any desire to read the Bible, doesn't have any desire to pray. And we've already looked that it could be physical, but in the spiritual aspect, it could just be plain and simple spiritual. The person might just not even be a Christian. The reality is that sometimes the problem is spiritual, and we sort of try to make it that it is a physical problem or a temperamental problem. We say, oh, well, the person is not made up that way. They don't like to read. Or, you know, they're just more private. But the reality is that if you're not a Christian, you will have no desire to pray. You will have no desire to read your Bible. And sometimes the problem is simply spiritual. When a person is born again, all of a sudden there are new desires. Desire the sincere milk of the Word as newborn babes. Elizabeth, what is the first things that your baby wanted? Air and milk. That is the and her life revolves around giving her milk. Just feeding her. Why? Because she has a desire. And the moment that little baby is not hungry, you think to yourself, there's a problem there. Let's go to the doctor. She's not hungry. And many times we sort of say, well, it's just physical or it's temperament. But the reality is when a person is born again, there will be a desire to read the Bible. And sometimes, you know, you say, well, I don't like reading my Bible. I don't like to pray. Your problem might not be physical, might not be temperamental. It's just simply that you're not a Christian. Or that somebody else is not a Christian. And you just simply need to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, please save my soul. Forgive me of my sin. And then a person is born again, and you can't feed them enough books. I mean, I never read a book till I was a Christian. Roy, how many have you read before you were a Christian? Did you read? A lot more now. There's a hunger. He just wants to know his Bible. David, he was raised in a Christian home. He never had a desire to read the Bible. All of a sudden, he's born again, and I feel like I have the Apostle Paul here. It's like you can't feed him enough books. You know, the guys is like devouring them. But sometimes the problem is a spiritual problem. Sometimes the problem, because they're not born again, sometimes the problem might be self-discipline or self-control. You know, some people will have bouts of anger, or, you know, just throwing things, just abusing verbally. And they'll say, well, that's just who I am. That's just my personality. That's just my constitution. That's just how I was made. And other people will say, well, I'm just a little bit ill. And we sort of make excuses, making it physical or temperamental. When in reality, the problem is we're not obeying the Word of God. It says, put off the old man, put on the new. Put off anger, put on kindness. You see how we can make mistakes in all these areas, and we need to have the discernment whether we're counseling people or whether we are just people that are going through difficulties that we might be able to discern. My problem here is not a physical one or a temperamental one. It's actually spiritual. I just simply need to be obedient in this. God has given me His grace. He's given me His Spirit. He's given me His forgiveness. And I'm by the grace of God, I will do this. His Spirit is working in me to will and to do for His good pleasure. And grace, like Dave Shirley says, is the end to excuses. The reality that sometimes our bouts of anger are just, or whatever we might have, is just a matter of a spiritual problem that has to be addressed that way and has to be dealt with in that way. Some people might fall into particular sins. You know, and they'll just say, well, that's just who I am. It's a physical problem. You know, say, for example, homosexuality. I was just born that way. It's physical. Maybe it's just plain sex. It's just that's the way I was born, with a strong sex drive. But the Bible tells us, fight the good fight of faith. And we have to be able to grow in discernment in these areas so we don't fall into the trap of the devil. Because if the devil makes you to think that your problem is physical, like with homosexuality, simply, merely physical, then the moral aspect is going out the window. And don't tell me that the devil's not succeeding in that area in our countries. The UK, I remember being at the CREEF conference with Paul and Dominic Smart, coming to this conference weeping. An English man crying. It's unheard of. Very, very, in a good sense, they're tough guys. And this guy's weeping. He says they called us terrorists for standing against it. And you know why they call them terrorists? Because these people, these leaders within the Church of Scotland, have been made to believe that the problem is physical and not spiritual. Do you see what I mean? And then finally, there are other problems that we might sort of make as psychological or physical. Like, take for example, an aspect like fear. People have arachnophobia. People have cockroach phobia. You know, some people have claustrophobia. Other people are afraid of flying. After I became a Christian, I became terrified of flying. I hate it with everything. That's why I've been on this island for 9 years without moving. No, I'm kidding. And I have to fly quite a lot. But see, I can't submit to my fears. I have to rise above my fears. So what do? I reason. Part of me reasons very logically. Okay, how many planes took off from Mallorca in the past 10 years? How many have crashed? Okay, I'm good. Then I have to talk to myself, but I'm a child of God. Why should I fear? So what if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? It says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You're with me, Lord. And as a matter of fact, you may be born again to an incorruptible inheritance, undefiled, that will never pass away. And I'm being kept by the power of God. So even if I live or if I die, I am yours. And then I have a bit of fear of meeting Jesus, believe it or not. You know, because I look at John at the Last Supper, leaning his face against Jesus' shoulder. And then I see John in the book of Revelation falling down as dead in his presence. And I think to myself, well, it's nice, but it's also kind of scary. And then I have to reason. But wait a minute. The hand when you are greatly beloved. The comfort. And we have to reason these fears. If you're afraid of elevators, if you're afraid of... There is an element where we sometimes it's just simply spiritual. We can't just make it into a physical or a psychological thing. We have to also put an element. We have to take into consideration that it might just be purely spiritual. In my case, it's quite simple. I was never afraid of anything until I became a Christian. Well, where did that fear come from? And I think it would be good to look at a couple of verses together. If you look at Ezra, and we're going to close with these. It's going to be a record time closure. Nehemiah and Ezra, Nehemiah 6 and Ezra 20, no, Ezra 8, sorry. And we'll start with Ezra. And the thing with Ezra is just amazing. Ezra has sort of told the king, King, we don't need your protection. We have the protection of God. But then, you know, when you feel very confident, it's like, oh, we don't need your protection. We'll be fine. And all of a sudden, you're filled with fears. It's like, wait, what have I done? I shouldn't have been so confident. I should have just said, yeah, sure, king, send an entourage with us, protect us. But he was embarrassed. And look what he does. He just prays. In Ezra 8:22, it says, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is up upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath against all those who forsake him.'" So he had made this great confession of faith, and all of a sudden, the devil is very subtle. He strikes with fear. And Ezra says, "Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Now I'm afraid." And then he says, "But you know what? I'm too embarrassed. I'm just going to trust you, Lord." He reasons it out before the Lord. And he says, "Lord, I'm going to trust you in this." And sometimes when we're afraid, we just need to be, it's not physical, it's not psychological, it's just simple. The devil is able to strike fear into our hearts suddenly. Have you ever felt that? It's like, you're just struck by fear. London used to be the most fearful place to me. I was afraid. And once I was actually jumped in Leicester Square by 5 guys. And you can imagine the fear multiplied. But I determined, I'm not moving. I'm staying here. Nehemiah 6:11, a so-called friend of his came up to Nehemiah and said, "You know what? They're out to kill you. You should run into the temple." The temple wasn't a place for him. The temple was a place for the priest. "You should run into the temple and hide in there." And look at Nehemiah, how he reasons it out. Nehemiah 6:11 says, "And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee? And who is there as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sabalah had hired him." Look at this. "For this reason he was hired, that I should be made afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me." The attack of the devil to strike fear in the heart of Nehemiah so he would sin. And we have to reason it out. We have to be careful that the devil doesn't dominate with fear. Listen, we need to be able to say, "Should such a man as I flee?" We are too quick to run to psychologists. We are too quick to run to psychiatrists. I'm not saying that there's not a place for them, but I think the lines have been grayed so much that we kind of tend towards psychologists and psychiatrists before trying to put up a fight spiritually. Do you know that the secret weapon of the U.S. government for the armies in Iraq and Afghanistan is Prozac? The soldiers are so discouraged that they're giving them antidepressants. And we sort of turn drugs into candy for people when sometimes, most of the time, the problem is spiritual rather than physical or psychological. And I believe as the church of Jesus Christ, we need to grow in discernment, because the last thing you want to do, and we went to this doctor for Loretta's back, and the doctor said this to her. She says, "Pain is good." And you just kind of go, "Yeah, maybe if you don't have it." And he says, "Pain is good because it shows you something is wrong." And people ignore it and they don't get treated for it. Sometimes in our life, we feel pain. And these drugs and these guys sort of numb it. So we continue. And I had somebody here at church once who came up to me. He was shaken. He was anxious. He was tormented in his mind. He had been given over to alcohol for years. And as he explained, he says, I'm so anxious, I can barely move. I could barely come here to the island. I got to know him a little bit. We talked about it. And as I talked about it with him, I realized the problem was not physical. The problem was not psychological. The problem was that once he had been a worship leader in a church for many years. And he left it all. He sinned. And it was like a snowball effect, sin after sin after sin. And he was a nervous wreck because he was a spiritual wreck. You see that the need to be able to discern with what is physical, an illness, what is temperamental, what is our personality, and what is spiritual. So if you find yourself, man, like I'm sure I'll feel tomorrow, you know, Lion Raph, what are you doing here in Mallorca? And well, this and that. Just say to yourself, you know what, Raph? I know you. Tomorrow you'll be fine. Just spend time with the Lord. If not, the enemy is going to have a heyday with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much.